Yo, what's up? My name is Moses, and it is my pleasure to speak to you tonight. I had no idea what to title this message, so it's called Something to Do with Faith. And so I'm going to talk about faith, how we can build faith, why we need faith, and how to apply faith. So you can kind of see the chicken there. Apparently we're having chicken nibbles after, so I thought it fit in. So the dictionary says, what is faith? Complete trust or confidence in something or someone. So when each one of you walked into this room tonight and sat down, I assume most of you didn't test or examine the chair. You just sat on it and had faith that it would hold you. Most of you got here by car. You just hopped in, drove here. You don't know what's going on under the hood, or maybe the few car junkies do, but you just knew that it was going to get you there. You can't explain the process. You just trust it. That is faith. Essentially, that's how we have to treat God. Trust in him and not ask any questions, just like how we would the chairs. I could pretty much end the message there, to be honest, because that's all you need to know, but we'll dive in a bit deeper. Mark 11:22 says, Jesus said to them, have faith in God. This displays that the Bible asks for our object we have faith in to be God. This faith that we have in the Lord is so important because it is the means by which we have a relationship with him. The closest that the Bible comes to offering an exact definition is Hebrews 11:1. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. From this particular passage, we see that the central feature of faith is confidence or trust in God. So this means not having faith in personal ambition or optimism, but having faith in the promises of God as revealed in the Bible, which says in Deuteronomy 31:8, it is the Lord who goes before, he will be with you, he will not leave you or forsake you. Do not fear or be dismayed. Now, I'd like to invite up my volunteers really quickly. Yeah. So basically, you know, all know what a trust fall is. They're just going to do a trust fall. Bradley's already injured, so hopefully he doesn't injure himself anymore. Yeah. Oh. Wow. Yeah, give them a round of applause. So, as Christians, we've got to make the person that we fall back on Jesus. And that when you are falling backward, you know that he's always waiting to catch you. Your mate's not always going to be there. Your treasures on this earth aren't always going to be there. Your career won't be able to. But we must have faith that God is always going to be there to catch us. Now, sometimes you may not know when he's going to catch you or how far back he's going to allow you to fall. Sometimes you may think there is no one to catch you and you're just going to keep falling forever. But the amazing thing about God is that he'll always be there to catch you. And no matter how far you fall, he'll catch you at the perfect time. This leads me to my next point, that only God knows the perfect time and that we have to live by his clock and not our own. You may find yourself going through a tough time and you think that God has deserted you. Or you may have let him down and you think he's given up on you. But in reality, he's just waiting for the perfect time to set you into the plan he has for your life. John 13:7 says, Jesus answered and said to him, what I am doing you do not understand now, but you will understand later. Depicting that the trials and tribulations you may be facing at the moment are all part of God's plan for your life. So when it gets tough, just have faith in God and he will give you peace. Additionally, faith isn't built in the good times. It's difficult to use faith when you don't face any challenges. So God will put challenges and trials in our lives so that we are forced to depend on him and put our faith in him. And through these situations, we're allowed to change our attitude, mindset, and beliefs to become closer to God. A personal example of when I had to have faith was when I was finishing high school and had no clue what to do next. I had to be patient and wait for God to show me, and he's still showing me, but I have peace that he's leading me on the right path because I've put my faith in him. Also, this displays that the times when we have to use our faith are often when we finish a chapter of our lives and are transitioning into the next. Our life transitions are custom-made opportunities for our faith to grow. It's also a time, however, when we are most vulnerable. A good analogy is that you shouldn't go grocery shopping when you're hungry because you won't buy what you or your family actually need for the week, but you'll end up impulsively wasting money on a quick bite to eat to satisfy your hunger. Trust me, I know. I work at a supermarket, and it's a tempting place when you go into the aisles at your lunch break, and there's basically everything under the sun for you to try. So if you need a food reviewed, I've probably tried it, so just ask. Anyway, what I'm trying to say is that we can relate this to our lives, and that during the good, stable times, we need to be preparing and building a relationship with God, so when times of uncertainty do come, we are ready to depend on God and not make impulsive decisions that don't align with His will. So how can we work on building our relationship? I'd say it's things like setting up daily routines so we're always in contact with Him, like consistently reading and taking notes from our Bible, worshipping Him, praying to Him, and serving Him every single day. Spending time with Him will build up our bank of wisdom and guidance from Him, so when challenged in our faith, we have a reservoir of His word and love at the ready, displaying our faith to Him. Additionally, another great way to build faith is to look back on the times in your life when you were struggling or questioning God, and just look at how He probably used those times to shape who you are today. Sometimes it's easy being a Christian. We feel very protected and safe in our bubble here in church, which isn't a bad thing, but can also be dangerous because it leads to us being stagnant in our walk of faith with God. Building our faith in Jesus sometimes requires us to step out of our comfort zone. Recently, there's been quite a few messages about this. David Pierce talked about leaving the boat and giving up your own personal dreams to follow Him. Pastor Allen talked about, are you in a cruise ship or a rescue boat? Pastor Eleanor talked about making a move for God and towards His harvest. The common theme here is, are you putting yourself in situations where God can work through you for the greater good? I think one of the greatest examples of faith in the Bible is the story of Abraham. God asked Abraham to pack up everything he had and go on a journey to a completely new land that would be the inheritance of his descendants. While Abraham did not know the specific details of where he was going or what the future held, he had faith in God's promise and followed His guidance. Throughout his journey, Abraham faced many challenges and obstacles, but he continued to trust in God's plan and remained faithful to Him. Eventually, God led Abraham to the land of Canaan, which became the promised land for him and his descendants. This story just displays how with faith you can change the world. So I ask you tonight, do you think you have faith like Abraham and be willing to pack up everything and go if God asked you to? Another way to develop faith is looking at what you worry about the most, because most often that reveals where you trust God the least, and you need to start building in that area. But how are we supposed to put faith and trust in God? Well, Jesus shows us in Matthew 6:33, "But seek first God's kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well." So whenever you find yourself in a tricky situation, or you're struggling in a certain area, seek first His kingdom. However, the kingdom is not a palace floating around in the heavenly realm. The kingdom of God in the Bible is simply God's redemptive rule and reign which surrounds us. The kingdom of God came to us through the Son of God, and the Son of God died on the cross for our sins so that we can enter His kingdom. We were created as worshipping beings to reflect God. However, when sin entered the world and stained our souls, our worship became swayed away from the Lord who deserved it and into the hands of worldly pleasures. As Jesus states in Matthew 6:24, "No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other." In this instance, he is referring to money and God, but the principle stands true elsewhere. We are always worshipping. The question we must ask is, what are we worshipping? The easiest way to find what master we are worshipping is by looking at our own hearts. Matthew 6:21 states, "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." So whatever we spend the majority of our time, effort, breath, and resources on is what we are ultimately worshipping. Basically, what I'm trying to say is that if you're not using your time to worship Him, which is putting Him first in your life probably isn't that good. And on a personal note, writing this made me question, what have I been worshipping recently? And am I truly putting God at the forefront of my life? It's easy to brush Him aside when we all have such busy lives with work or school, family and sports. Therefore, we must ask, is Jesus our master or is it something else? So maybe today you're struggling in a certain area. Seek first His kingdom by worshiping Him, and you can have faith that His hand is over that area of your life. Intellectual belief alone doesn't make a person a Christian. It's simply the first step. The next step is trust. True faith is trusting our lives into Jesus' hands. It's surrendering control of our life, our heart, and our plans to Christ. It's both an intellectual faith, believing who Jesus is and what he's done, and a heart-level faith that believes and trusts Christ to receive salvation. Where do you fall on the faith spectrum? Are you a cultural Christian who's simply stuck at an intellectual level? Or have you moved towards trusting heart-level faith? Knowing simply who Jesus is doesn't make anyone a Christian. It's about a heart-level faith and a relationship with Jesus Christ. Additionally, faith is demonstrated through our actions. In James 2:17, we read, "Faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead." Our faith should be reflected in the way we live our lives, by obeying God's commands and showing love to others. This may mean devoting more time to the Lord's work, giving up time for other things, and this may be uncomfortable, but it will allow your faith to grow. And to all the people who find yourselves in hopeless situations today, may you and I both learn that our hope is that God has promised us his presence and power to give him the glory. Why? Because our Lord has told us that our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. We can cling to that promise. Overall, I hope that you have learned that it's okay to be in uncomfortable and uncertain situations, because those times are the perfect opportunities to really grow in our faith and relationship with God, which will lead to so many great things in your life. Sweet. I would now like to invite up Leah. So,
I asked him to give me a really good introduction, but I didn't get that. Thank you. My name is Leah, for those of you who don't know me, and I'm just going to get straight into it. So when I was thinking about what I wanted to talk about tonight, I straight away thought of a verse that's kind of been sticking with me over the past few weeks, and it's actually a verse that my big sister used to speak over me every single day when I was younger. You can find it in Proverbs 4 verse 23 where it says, "Above all else, guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of life." There is a battle being fought for your hearts every single day. A spiritual battle between a very real God who wants you to live a fulfilling and successful life and a very real enemy who wants to destroy you. He wants you to leave your heart unguarded so that he can do the most damage possible. Now more than ever, we need to guard and protect our heart, especially young people where there is so much being pushed at you. Anxiety and depression rates in teenagers have doubled over the last 30 years, and that is nothing but an attack from the enemy on our hearts. So if you're taking notes, which I'm sure you all are, the title of my message is Guard Your Heart. When I was first writing this, I spent so long thinking about how we can guard our hearts, but not actually the why behind it. So why do we need to guard our hearts? First of all, our hearts are so valuable. The best example that I could think of is rubbish day. And every Wednesday night, we take the rubbish out onto the street and leave it there to be picked up in the morning. My landlords will probably laugh at that because I don't think I've ever taken the rubbish out. But anyway, the reason we can do that is because it's worthless. We don't guard worthless things. But our heart is not worthless. It is so, so valuable. Your heart is the source of everything that you do. It is the essence of who you are. The Bible says that the mouth is an overflow of the heart. Even the words that you speak are a representation of your heart. That's why the verse says, above all else, guard your heart. Not just, oh, maybe if you get some time or if you feel like it. No, it says, above all else, guard your heart. Secondly, our hearts are under constant attack. Whether you know it or not, we live in a very real spiritual battle against a very real spiritual enemy. Satan is after your heart, and he knows how to most hurt it with his lies and deception. John 8 verse 44 says, "He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature, for he is a liar and the father of lies." I love the image that Pastor Gene paints about how the enemy sees us. He sees us and he sees God and he hates us for it. Imago Dei, we are made in the image of God and he wants to destroy us for it. We need to guard our hearts from the enemy. The dictionary definition of the word guard is to protect against damage or harm, or to protect someone or something from being attacked. We've established that our hearts are so valuable and under constant attack from the enemy. So how do we protect it from being harmed? How do we guard our hearts? That leads me to my first point, stay planted. I ask the question, where are you placing your roots? It's so important to remember that earthly people and things are not constant. People are bound to let you down, and the things of this world are not long-lasting. I love the song Firm Foundations by Maverick City, and in the first verse it says, Christ is my firm foundation, the rock on which I stand. When everything around me is shaken, I've never been more glad that I put my faith in Jesus, because he's never let me down. He's faithful through generations, so why would he fail now? A foundation built on God gives security to our hearts. If you're placing all you have, all your worth in earthly people and things, you are leaving your heart unguarded and open to being hurt. That's exactly what I did. Growing up, I was a pretty insecure child. I put all of my worth into what people thought and said about me. So when people said good things, I thrived. But when they said bad things, that led me into a really depressive state. I really struggled with bad self-image, which then led me to struggling with disordered eating all throughout high school. My roots were not placed in Christ, the one and only firm foundation. So the minute hard times came, I was knocked down. There was no security in my life. My heart was left unguarded, and I was just like the foolish builder. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house. Yet it did not fall because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash. You can find that in Matthew 7. If we build our lives by faith, rooted in Christ, then when troubles come, we can withstand and our hearts can be protected from harm. Jesus as a foundation can take you from insecurity to security. That leads me to my second and probably most obvious point. What are you letting into your life? Our free choice from God is a blessing, and we have free will to watch whatever we want to listen to whatever we want to do whatever we want to do, and to spend time with whoever we want to. But that does not mean that we don't have to be careful. We are products of what we take in, and I think that sometimes we forget how intentional we actually have to be about what we're letting into our lives. It's easy enough to avoid the obvious things, but there are hidden meanings behind everything. What music are you listening to? Secular music is addicting. It's catchy and it's fun, but we need to stop and think about what we're actually listening to. I listened to my favorite secular artist for years, and I only recently found out that he's actually an atheist and all of his songs are dissing God. Majority of songs out there promote nothing but immorality, violence, sex, drugs, and alcohol. If a song glorifies what opposes God, we should not be listening to it. When I'm with my friends, we like to listen to some sing-alongs, and it got to the point where we were like, imagine if we knew as much scripture as we knew all the words to these songs. What shows are you watching? The more you watch something, the more it lingers in your head, and the more you think about something, the more you become like that thing. Who are you spending your time with? Show me your friends, and I'll show you yourself in 10 years. Are you spending time with people who uplift you, encourage you, and bring you closer to God? Or are you spending time with people who consistently bring you down, hurt you, and lead you away from where God wants you to be? It's okay to step away from a friend to guard your heart. In the same way that we become like the people around us, if we set our eyes on things above, let in nothing but Jesus, we are transformed more and more into his likeness. There is no nourishment in any of these things. Secular music and programs, magazines, social media, and everything that the world has to offer. Feed your soul and your spirit and know what is good for you. I don't know about you, but I feel empty when I don't spend time with Jesus. When I start my day with worship and his word, I'm satisfied and secure and ready to start the day. Romans 12 verse 2 says, "Do not be conformed to the way of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good, acceptable, and perfect." My last point is short, but straight to the point. Guard your heart. That is your in all capitals. It is your responsibility to guard your heart, not your parents, not your friends, not your pastor. You, all of you, need to take complete ownership of guarding your own heart and being completely intentional about what you're going to do to protect it. No one can place your foundations in Christ for you. No one can monitor what you watch, what you listen to, who you spend time with. I think that we all have at least one area in our lives where we could do a better job of guarding our hearts. And the only person who can identify that is you. Maybe it's an area where God's been convicting you for a while. It could be as simple as stopping listening to that artist or stopping watching that program. Or maybe it's something a bit deeper and a bit harder to stop, like letting go of that friendship or letting go of that relationship that just isn't glorifying God. Maybe it's something that you know has been hurting you and hurting your heart for a while and you want to stop, but you feel like you can't now. We have authority to fight the spiritual battle in guarding our hearts. We are the ones who need to spiritually defend it, and that takes action and that takes effort. There is so much happening in the spiritual world that has a huge effect on our physical world. And I think that because of it, we sometimes forget who the God we serve is. He is the one and only answer to... probably wrote guarding our hearts. I can't find it though. Yeah, I think that this is for people who've been Christian for a long time and maybe have forgotten, but also maybe you're here and you don't know God, but we serve the one and only living God. And we don't have to live with a hurt heart because Jesus died to take away that hurt for us. He gave us all the tools we need to live. He gave us all the tools we need to live with a guarded heart. He gave us the armor we need to fight the spiritual battle. Ephesians 6 verse 12 says, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of this darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places." If we want to withstand the trials of life, it's so important that we take the opportunity to in full put on the armor of God, the belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, the shoes of the gospel of peace, the shield of faith, the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, and pray with a prayer, with prayer and supplication. I'll finish with a verse. Psalm 73 verse 26 says, "My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever." Thank you. I'll now invite up Joel.
Thank you, Leah. That was amazing. Amazing. Honestly, we have the best young people. It's so cool. And I just have to say, like, Steph and I are so proud of you guys. Having watched you guys the last 12 months has just been so, so exciting. I know both of you used to be a bit shy when it came to things like this, but just seeing you guys, especially even in the last month, like, your boldness for things has just been unreal. And even Moses said to me on Friday, he's like, "Bro, when can I do this again?" And he hadn't even spoken tonight. He's like, "I've got plans for next time." And I'm like, "Yo, this is sick. Come on, man." But I just want to encourage you, Mo, like, never lose that, man. Like, that is everything. And keeping that passion for God is awesome. So far tonight, we've kind of talked about faith and also guarding our hearts. And I was kind of going to lead on from that. And what do we do with a guarded heart? So I was going to talk tonight about posture, which is something I am terrible at, and some other tall people might relate to that as well. But what is posture? In a physical sense, it's kind of how we hold our body. But it's also, there's also a spiritual posture about how we hold our heart. And in the same sense as we can be physically, our heart can also be quite slouched or laid too far back. Where are we here? And it is something that can just seemingly make our life harder out of nowhere by having a poor heart posture. Same as physical, you can get to the end of your working week and you're like, my back is killing me. And then Steph will be like, it's because you don't stand up straight. Which does happen. So Psalm 119 verse 112 says, I incline my heart to perform your statutes forever to the end. And Psalm 119 is a little bit all over the place. It's a really, really long, really, really long chapter. But it's kind of written out of a bit of pain as well, which is quite interesting. So the psalmist is clearly going through a couple of things as he's writing this. And notice it says, "I incline." Inclining is an active thing. So you're going up, or your heart is being positioned towards God. Often in life, we're moving kind of week to week, either in a spiritual decline where we're tired, frustrated, unmotivated, or we're kind of just living life in just that recline, kind of just coasting, which is kind of our default position, if I'm honest. The psalmist here is talking about inclining, but that is an act of straightening ourselves towards God. I'll grab the band up as well, if that's all right, guys. And I really, really felt as kind of we're leading into the next two weeks of prayer and fasting corporately as a church. Maybe it is a chance and a time for us to check how our heart is postured towards God. It's all well and good as well, praying and fasting corporately, but it's also something that we want ingrained in our everyday lives and in our hidden space with God, because it's all well and good going, I didn't eat for 4 days this week, how good am I? That's just not what it's about at all. This is a time where we're coming to where we can deny ourselves and say to God, you are our or my focus and our sustenance. And is breakthrough not found when we're aligned with God? And it's not the reason we fast, but often we find it's a byproduct, it's a result of. So what does this kind of look like? Well, like Leah and Moses are saying a bit, our habits kind of create the condition of our heart. One of the biggest motivators to change is actually sometimes what we hate, not always love. And people go, oh, you can't say that. And I'm like, well, there's things that are righteous to hate. I hate the idea of people going to hell. I don't dislike it, because you can kind of get around it, but you want to hate that, because it's something painful. And you don't go around it going, oh, how about we just don't talk about it, and then we don't have to deal with it. That's not what God wants. But that's kind of just the way our minds are wired to resist things that we hate. It's just something intrinsic in us, the way we naturally think. And so I hate feeling disconnected from God. So what do? I pray. I read the Bible. If I need more, okay, I'll go to a prayer meeting. I'll go to a worship service. You just want more and more and more. And sometimes we're often allowed to go through things so that we can know how much we might hate something or want to stay away from it again. If we don't hate Egypt, we go back, right? And that's it. So more pain can go. And you go, oh, actually, that hurt less. So if we just go there, it's not going to hurt us quite as much, which is quite interesting. But when it comes to our heart, wouldn't it be so good to just be able to set it in that position of looking towards God and forget about it? You have that one youth camp encounter when you're 14, boom, you're just focused on God for the rest of your life. But unfortunately, it's not that easy. There is an enemy that isn't a massive fan of us, as Leah was saying, and he looks for every single excuse. And so naturally, we can kind of just go a bit like this, back, up to God, back again, up to God, which can actually just feel quite draining, to have to feel like you're constantly trying to have to rework that. And I was saying, a constant heart desperate for God is easier to maintain than one that blows hot and cold constantly. So the following verse, Psalm 119, verse 113, goodness, says, I hate double-mindedness, so that back and forth, but I love your law. And so again, the scripture was using the word hate, which is quite interesting. And I've just over-scrolled, lovely. And it's clearly, they're talking about that back and forth is clearly painful for our heart. And I think sometimes double-mindedness is seen clearest in how we behave on a Sunday versus the rest of the week. Are we recognizable as Christians during the week? There should be no difference between how people see us today versus tomorrow morning or any other day in the week. And so a lot of things God has put in place or asks of us is for a reason. Abstinence from things or carrying ourselves in a certain way must be good for us. No? He wouldn't ask it of us if it wasn't for our good. And everyone knows that Romans 8:28, which says, in all things, God works for the good of those who love him. Trust him, lean in, incline your heart, and watch the good work God will do in your life. And so again, like we were saying before, coming up in the build-up to Easter is the challenge to make prayer and fasting a regular part of our intimate walk with God. Corporate fasting is amazing, and we simply cannot get enough of it, really. But how we spend time seeking God looks different to all of us, because I mean, God is amazing like that. He's just so personal. And how you spend your time searching for God will look quite different to mine. But again, can speak very, very clearly and personally to any of us. And in relation to this, with my own experience, I've had weeks where I've kind of hardly thought about God. You just get caught up in kind of the routine. Sometimes the emails at work just get a bit much, and you kind of just, again, you start declining or leaning back and just reclining and just coasting through the week. But once you realize that, you kind of regret how much time you've spent away from God. And then again, you hate that. You hate that you've missed that time with him. So what do? You realign yourself with God. You reposition your heart. And that's it. The enemy always wants to attack us when we're either distracted or at our weakest. It's just a tactical thing. If anyone's ever read the book of called The Art of War by Sun Tzu, it's quite amazing. And I think about it, and there's also a couple of other books that are fantastic, like The Screwtape Letters, which Pastor Alan has talked about a few times. The enemy is not stupid and knows where we're weak, and that's where we have to constantly look at where our heart is positioned, where we're postured, what we're looking at. It's the same along the lines with you, Leah. We actually have to watch what's happening. Whereas if we're constantly watching, it's easier for us to go like this than to constantly go up and down and having to do a lot of work to recorrect.